Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to be reading in verses 14 through 20. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Isn't it something to think about that we can hardly keep from sharing good news that comes our way? When we get that new job promotion or that new job, man, the first thing we want to do when we know that it's locked in place is we want to call that special family member or friend and tell them what has just happened for us in that job. Or take, for example, you just get engaged. After you've the love of your life is proposed to you. I know how this works. You can't wait to get on Instagram and post it all over social media. The pictures, the exclamations of excitement, because something has happened that we want others to know about. We buy our first home. We get our first car. We're pregnant with our first child. Jerry Tutt, he's about to have his fourth, and he was excited on that fourth one like he was the first one. I remember him calling me to tell me about that. I remember when Melody and I, we were expecting our first. Man, we were just like, who are we going to tell first? I mean, there's just that excitement that goes along with it. There's an answer to prayer. Can't wait to share that answer to prayer that God has given us. Or some blessing that just comes out of nowhere. There's this good news we want to share. We can hardly keep from sharing good news. We're kind of like this 2-liter bottle of soda. Did you ever do this to your parents when they were buying a 2-liter bottle of soda and they put it in the shopping cart? You'd shake it up. Did you ever do that behind your parents' back? I remember I did that once to my mother. You know, when you shake up a bottle of soda like that, it gets really pressurized, really tight. And so when we've got good news in us, there's this pressure. And you know how you let that pressure off? You slowly open up the lid. You don't take it off all at once or that Coke's going to go all over you. But you're slowly letting the pressure out. There's that built up joy and excitement. When we have something good to share, we can hardly keep from sharing good news. Well, almost we can hardly keep from sharing good news. When it comes to the gospel, the greatest news of all, we don't really get that excited about sharing that news. On the other hand, it seems like a lot of us as believers, we're like that 2-liter bottle of soda we get home and we open up the lid, we don't hear anything. We're disappointed. We're like, man, I got to take this back to the store. It's been opened a little bit. It's leaking. It's going to be flat. That's how we often seem as Christians when it comes to declaring the good news of the gospel. We don't have that kind of excitement and that kind of bent up energy just to declare it and announce it. This is where Jesus is different than us. This is where Jesus is better than us. This is where Jesus modeled for us what we should be like. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20, we observe that Jesus preached a message of good news to the people. Jesus announced, he publicly declared, he made known a message of good news to the people, and so must we. Jesus preached, he proclaimed, he declared, he revealed a message of good news to the people, and so must we. That's the heart of this text this morning. And I want us to look at several truths that Mark shows us about this message of good news, the gospel that Jesus preached and declared. Let's first read the passage together, and then we're going to look at those truths together. Starting in verse 14, Mark chapter 1. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee. He was preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away to follow him. Father, this is your word. As I was reading in Psalm 119 this morning, we find that all of your word is righteous. It teaches us what is right. God, may we see what is right about the way we are to imitate Jesus in declaring his wonderful gospel to the world. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. In this passage, Mark shows us several truths about this good news message that Jesus preached to others, made known to others, that we also should make known to those around us. First of all, I want you to see in verse 14 the source of the gospel. Now look in verse 14 with me. Mark tells us after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Now, just as a side note, Mark tells us about John being taken into custody just to give us a foreshadowing that this work that God's up to in the world is going to be met with resistance. John was announcing the coming Messiah, the arrival of that promised deliverer, and he's already being persecuted. So it's foreshadowing what's going to happen to Jesus as well. But look at what Mark says. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. The message that Jesus preached was the gospel of God. This phrase, of God, it tells us the source of the message that Jesus preached. It tells us that the message Jesus preached, that he declared openly, publicly, was the message that came from God. The gospel did not come from men. The gospel did not have an earthly origin. No, the gospel came from heaven above. It was of divine origins. Our God in heaven, our Creator, authored the gospel message, and he sent his son into the world to declare the message of the good news that he had for mankind. Now, I want to ask our students something this morning. Have you ever received a text message or a phone call? Your phone starts vibrating, and you look down, and you see that it's a friend, and you just hit the silence button. Have any of you ever done that? Now, don't look at each other because you may have silenced one another. Now I'm going to pick on Simon here. Now, Simon, you've done that to a friend before, okay? You've ignored their message. You've silenced them when they're calling in or sent you a text. What would you do if that message or that phone call was from Mr. Randy Duncan, your father? Would you hit the silence button or ignore it? See, that's the right answer. You don't want to say that here with your dad present. So you would not ignore or silence it. Now, Simon, why wouldn't you ignore or silence that? It's because Randy Duncan, he's a man of authority over you, isn't he? He has authority over you that your friends don't necessarily have. Here's the point. The gospel has the greatest authority of all authorities, and it's God. You see, the message of the gospel comes from our Creator, the one who spoke all things into existence, the one who made us in his likeness and in his image. Listen, if we don't respond to the gospel in listening to it and believing it, then we are ignoring and silencing the greatest authority of all authorities. The greatest message of all messages from the highest authority, we are silencing that. And if we don't share it, if we don't proclaim it to others, we are silencing that message that other people need to hear that their Creator has given for them. Now, let me make a point here. Sometimes we don't think about this. We can choose to ignore and we can choose to reject the gospel that's come from God, the good news that God has for all of the world. But let me make this clear. While we can reject the gospel and ignore the gospel, we do not get to choose the consequences of rejecting or ignoring the gospel. Did you get that? You could choose not to listen and you could choose to reject it. But God, our highest authority, he has already determined the consequences for everyone who silences and rejects and turns away from the gospel that he has given to the world through his son. And that is eternal separation from him when we stand before him one day in judgment. We don't get to say anything. We don't get to determine what happens to us. God has already determined that for us. That's why it's imperative that we accept the gospel if we're lost. And if we're saved, that's why it's imperative that we get the gospel to as many people as possible, because they will one day stand before their holy Creator and give an account for their lives. So the first truth Mark gives us is the source of the gospel. The gospel comes from God. I want you to look in verse 15 for the second truth that Mark tells us about this gospel that Jesus preached. I didn't really know how to summarize this point, but I think this captures it well. I want to describe it as the awesomeness of the gospel. The awesomeness of the gospel. Look in verse 15. Jesus came preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled." Now, the awesomeness of the gospel is wrapped up in that phrase, "The time is fulfilled." Now, when you see this word time, don't think of seconds and minutes and hours. That's not the concept of time that's being used here in the New Testament. The concept of time that's being used here is specifically referring to a defined period for an event to take place. It has in mind this predetermined history that God has in place for our world, which we call salvation history, that reaches this culminating, climactic, defined, special, unique time in all of the earth's history. When we look at it from a biblical point of view, from the Old Testament moving to the New Testament, it's talking about all of those promises, all of those prophecies that God gave in the Old Testament, those acts where he was breaking into history and working through people and with nations. All of that was building and building and building to this climactic event that was going to take place. Have any of you ever watched on TV NASA as they're preparing to launch a rocket or a space shuttle into outer space? Have any of you ever seen that? Okay, so many hands are going up. So you're familiar with a countdown. You see, a countdown is a backward sequence of time that is leading up to a significant event. As you've seen rockets or shuttles launched, you know the whole script, T minus 10, 9, 8, 7, say it with me, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off. One writer, as he was examining this passage, he uses that analogy to describe what Jesus is saying here when he says the time is fulfilled. He says God's great countdown in history was now over, and the time for blast off had finally come. Everything from the very beginning, God had been building and building and building. With the arrival of Jesus, it's finally here, the most decisive and final event for accomplishing the salvation of mankind. The Old Testament clearly looked forward to this fixed time when God would intervene in the world in a new and decisive way to redeem fallen man. I love what one writer says, William Lane. He puts it this way. Listen to his words carefully. By sovereign decision, God, he makes this point in time, this point in time when Jesus came onto the scenes preaching, he makes it the critical one. Out of all the periods that God could have chosen, it was 2,000 years ago in Palestine, at this time that God chooses to make this the most critical one in which, listen to this, in which all the moments of promise and fulfillment in the past, they find their significance in this one awesome moment. Everything building up to this. To reject the gospel, listen to me. If you're here this morning and you don't know God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are saying no to the most wondrous, the most exalted, the most joyous, the most important message that's ever been given to the world. And listen, those of us who know it and we've received it and we're not willing to tell others about it, we're denying others the most wondrous, the most joyous, the most exalted message that the world will ever receive. We're denying them by not being willing to share it with them. The source of the gospel, the awesomeness of the gospel. Look in verse 15. I want you to see the content of the gospel. Jesus was saying, the time is fulfilled. Everything's been building to this moment for my arrival. And then he says, this is his statement, the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus started preaching, this was the substance of his message. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is drawn near. It is among you. We could translate it that way. Now for us, this as a contemporary audience, here in 2018, if you were to hear this message being preached out on a street corner, the kingdom of God is at hand, not many people would flock to hear you speak. In fact, they're probably going to be taking pictures, uploading it to social media, and say, look at this weirdo. But back in the day, for the people of Jesus' time to hear this message, crowds were flocking to him. When they heard this message of the kingdom, man, they were coming. They were excited. That this message of the arrival of the kingdom, it was setting off something in their heart. You see, because they understood what this message meant. I want you to listen to what Greg Gilbert says. He explains it so well, what the people would have been thinking when they heard this message of the kingdom. For centuries, through God's law and God's prophets, God had foretold of a time when he would once and for all put an end to the world's evil and rescue his people from their sin. See, God had been promising that in the Old Testament. There's coming a day, I'm going to do away with evil, and I'm going to rescue my people from sin once and for all. I'm going to cleanse their hearts. He goes on to say, God would sweep away all resistance, and he would establish his rule, his kingdom over all the earth. So God had promised there's coming a day when I'm going to literally rule my people, and they will be my people, my citizens in my kingdom. Greg Gilbert goes on to say, even more, God had promised that he would establish his kingdom in the person of a messianic king, one in the royal line of great King David. God had promised there's coming one who will be my chosen one, my anointed one. He's going to be the savior, the deliverer, the ruler of the world. When Jesus preached that the kingdom had come, the people were thinking, at last, the long-awaited Messiah from David's line has finally come. The one we've been anticipating, he's now here. That was something for the people to get so excited about, to hear the arrival of the kingdom of God. The kingdom was present because God's king had finally come into the world. You see, the gospel is that good news of the arrival of God's kingdom, where he sent his king into the world to deliver us from our enemies and sin, to rescue us and to rule in our hearts. And one day he will rule us physically on this earth. Listen, what wonderful news the gospel is, because it's this message that God has actually kept his promise, and there is a way for men and women and children to receive the forgiveness of their sins. Listen, when you say no to the gospel, if you hear a preacher Sunday in and Sunday out, and you just like, man, that guy's got a lot of passion, but I'm telling you, I don't think his elevator goes to the top. Listen, I don't care what you think about me. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters in the end is what God thinks. And this is God's gospel. And one day, this is the only message that you can receive. that will give you a right standing with God when you receive the King He sent to break free the chains of sin in your life and to rescue you from coming judgment. See, when you don't listen, when you reject it, you're rejecting the only way to be brought into a right relationship with God. And when we don't share this message, when we don't share it, we are denying people the only way in which their sins can be forgiven. We know that judgment's coming. We've talked about that together as a church. And we've asked the question, how much must we have to hate a person not to share with them the gospel, knowing that judgment is coming? Loving Christians share the gospel regardless of the cost, because we don't want anybody coming into judgment before God. We see the source of the gospel, the awesomeness of the gospel, the content of the gospel. I want you to see in the last part of verse 15, I want you to see the response to the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel requires something of man. It requires a response. Jesus tells us that there is a twofold response. If you were in Sunday school this morning, where we all met together in the gym, I told you that this response is really two sides of the same coin. That response is to repent and to believe in the gospel. Biblically defined repentance is a person coming to this understanding of sin, that they are an individual who has wronged God. We've sinned against God. We've transgressed God's laws. We've fallen short of God's glory. To repent is to understand that and to be willing to have a change of mind about our sin, which is going to lead to a changed life. So we're willing to turn from our sin. That's what repentance means, to change, to turn. We're going to forsake sin, our way of living life. We're no longer going to sit on the throne of our heart and call the shots. That day is over when we repent. We're willing, by the strength that God will provide for us, to put to death our sin. Jesus says you repent, and as you turn from sin, you turn to the gospel. That's what it means to believe. You believe in who Jesus is. He's God's son who came into this world, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins. And we believe what he did, who he is, what he did. Now, belief, it's not just having this mental agreement. Oh yeah, I believe what the Bible says there. No, true belief, if we are to flesh this out, it's a commitment of one's life. It's one thing to believe a chair is a chair, but it's another thing to believe that chair so much you're willing to put all your weight on that chair. You see, true belief is I am going to get off the throne of my heart and I'm going to ask Jesus to come in. He's going to sit down in his rightful place and he gets to lead my life from this point forward. I'm bowing the knee and surrendering to King Jesus. Several years ago, the Ford company had a recall on a faulty part that was integral to the cruise control system in my 1995 F-150 four-wheel drive, and I just like to flesh that out for people. I'm proud of that truck. Had it 23 years. So they sent out these notices. Faulty part on the cruise control. Now, the letter they sent out said, we are willing to cover the cost of labor and the cost of the part to fix the malfunction. Now, if you choose not to come in, we just want to forewarn you that your truck can actually catch on fire while you're driving. And I actually had a problem with that. My truck didn't catch on fire, but the actual system there, the cruise control system, actually burnt up. But it did, thank God it didn't burn my whole truck up. Now, importantly in that message I received, the Ford company said, we're going to cover the cost of labor and we're going to cover the cost of the part. But we're not coming to your house to fix your truck. We're not going to come to you. We've taken care of the costs, but the way you access what we've done for you is you've got to bring it in yourself. You see, there was not an automatic application of what the Ford company had done for my truck. I had to personally respond. Guys, it's similar with salvation. God has done all the work for us. He mapped out history. He's sovereignly in control. at the right time, he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserved on the cross, to take our judgment and our place for us. And he raised him from the dead. He ascended into heaven. But what God has done for us in accomplishing our salvation so our sins can be forgiven, it is not automatically applied to anybody's life. We have to personally respond. And that's what Jesus is teaching. When he preached the arrival of the kingdom, he was telling people, this message that I have from my Father, it demands your whole life. You have to be willing to make a break from sin and bow the knee to me, the King who has finally come. God is taking care of the problem for our sins and the judgment to come. He offers us forgiveness, but the only way we access it is by being willing to do it on his terms. We turn and we believe the gospel. Last of all, I want you to see the purpose of the gospel. Verses 16 through 20. Mark tells us as Jesus is preaching this message, he's going along by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees four men, Simon, who we also know as Peter, and Andrew, the brother of Simon. They're casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets. They just gave up everything, followed Jesus. And going on a little farther, he sees two other men, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them. They left their nets. And they left their father. So they're not letting their professions, they're not letting any family relationships. Nothing's going to keep them from following Jesus and heeding him. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away to follow him. You see, when a person does what Jesus says, they repent and they believe in Jesus, something happens. They become a follower of Jesus Christ. See, that's the purpose of the gospel. God has given us the gospel not to give us a get out of hell free card so that we don't have to experience judgment for all eternity, but that so we will become a follower, a disciple, a pupil of Jesus Christ. We examined this verse at length my first year and a half I was with you as your pastor, and we've even crafted our mission statement based upon chapter 1, verse 17, where Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men. This was Jesus's purpose. He calls men to himself. The follow me part is salvation. Attach your life to me. Believe who I am. Turn from your sins. That is a developed concept throughout the New Testament. I will make you become. This is the sanctification part. Once we attach our lives to Jesus through repentance and faith, he begins to change us. He begins to grow us and to mature us. Old things pass away. New things become, old things become new. It's a process. The word become shows us that Jesus is saying, I am going to work with you guys. I'm going to make you something. What's he going to make them? Fishers of men. I am going to send you out to call others to myself just as I called you. And then what I've done for you, you're going to do in their lives to raise them up, to keep repeating this process of being a people, a church that makes disciples, that makes disciples, that makes disciples, that makes disciples. That's the purpose of the gospel, that men, women, and children will all come to know Christ in a personal relationship, that his life will be reproduced in them to an extent that they go after others and sharing the gospel, and they help those people mature to become devoted followers of Jesus just as they are as well. This was Jesus' purpose in coming and declaring the gospel message. Those are the truths that Mark gives us concerning the gospel that Jesus preached, the good news that he preached and that we also should preach. We cannot faithfully follow Christ if we too do not share the gospel the way Jesus did. Notice in verse 17, he said, I will make you become fishers of men. This is Jesus' goal. So if we're not fishing for men, I've said this many times, we're not faithfully following Jesus Christ. All of us in here have this responsibility to share the gospel. There is no gift of evangelism. There's a gift of the evangelist, but no gift of evangelism. We all are called to be about evangelism. We're all called to be witnesses to the gospel. Now, I know that we will not share the gospel if we don't know how to share the gospel. And we're not going to share the gospel if we don't know what the gospel is. So for those of you who were a part of our Sunday school time together this morning, what we're going to go through this morning is going to be a little bit of a repeat of what you've already heard. But you'll remember I quoted 2 Peter chapter 1, how Peter says, "It's good that I remind you of these things." And I know we have some here this morning who weren't a part of that time. And so we're going to have some slides on the screen. And I want to show you how to share the gospel. And I want to explain clearly what is the gospel. Now, back in November, the staff and I, we got away for a day. And we just started talking about the state of our church. And we realized that though we talk a lot about evangelism, a lot of evangelism's not actually taking place. And so we got together over our staff retreat during January, and we started thinking through, how can we, in the most simplistic way, teach our people a basic approach to getting into gospel conversations? And I said, let's try to think about it along three steps. We need a way to start. We need a way to process that conversation. We need a way to end it. And Cody said, well, let's think about it in terms of flying a plane. He said, I think our people will like something like flight school. People really like corny things. And so we're like, well, let's hear your corny idea. And he said, well, let's think of it in terms of taking off, cruising, and landing. And so our approach here at Lakeland is we want to teach people to share the gospel using that aeronautical analogy. Taking off into a conversation, cruising that conversation, and landing that conversation. Now, what we've done to make this easy for you is that we have developed our own Lakeland invite / gospel track card. Now, the problem that I've experienced over the years when it comes to evangelism is I've really always felt encumbered to have separate invite cards also with gospel tracts. After they've been in your pocket for a while, they always get messed up. They don't look really good to hand to people. So I've had it in the back of my mind, and I remember Dr. Patterson teaching this, saying this at a seminary when I was out at Southwestern. He said, when you guys get into your churches, you need to develop your own gospel tracts. And so I had this vision in my heart, and I was like, we need to do this to help simplify the process for our people. And so we've worked hard. This has been a team effort, and we finally have got these things together. They're printed off, and they're out at our welcome center, and we want you guys to pick them up on the way out. But the way we want to teach you to share the gospel, very simple. The takeoff. I use this approach with almost everybody when I share the gospel with them. There are exceptions, but usually this is the way I share the gospel. Hi, my name is Donald Schmidt. I attend church down at Lakeland Baptist. If you don't have a place where you regularly attend on Sundays, we would love to have you as our guest. Our service starts at 10:30 in the morning. Okay, I stop there. And I'll ask them, do you have a church where you attend? Most of the time, people say, no, but if I go, sometimes I go here. And I just proceed in the conversation, say, well, we would love to have you as our guest. Also, on this little invite card that I just gave you, if you open it up, you can see that it explains the main message of the Bible in 4 points. Okay, so that's our takeoff. And you ask the person, do you have 2 minutes for me to share the main message of the Bible to quickly summarize what this card says? Almost everybody tells me, yes, I've got 2 minutes. Really, when we were in Baltimore on a mission trip and I was sharing the gospel with college students, I went up to one guy, never met him before, didn't really want to talk to me, but I said this. I said, man, can you give me 2 minutes and I'll talk to you as we're walking? He said, yeah, you got 2 minutes as we're walking. It works. I'm serious. It really works. People will give you 2 minutes of their time. So that's the takeoff. That's how you get into the conversation. You say, well, Pastor, what if they say, no, I really don't have 2 minutes? Say, hey, thanks for your time. I want to leave this card with you. Please check us out sometime, and if you get a chance, read through it on your own. You leave the conversation at that. And then you can pray for them also as you're walking away. So that's the takeoff. But let's assume they've said yes, as most of them will. You say, well, the gospel can be explained according to four simple truths, the main message of the Bible. So this is the cruising. This is the place where we want you to just clearly, just concisely be able to explain the main message, the good news of Jesus Christ, the arrival of the kingdom. We're unpacking that for people so they understand it. So first of all, the Bible's main message, the gospel, can be understood in four simple points: God, man, Christ, response. The first point, the Bible teaches us that there's one true God who has created us to know him. One day he will judge us, and he's going to hold us accountable for the lives that we've lived. And then I'll go on to quote Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 31 teach us that God has made from one man all the nations that live upon the face of the earth. And he's fixed the day in which he's going to judge this world in righteousness. Our God is holy, holy, holy. People need to understand that the God who made them, he's not like us. You say, well, why is it so important that people understand there's a God who's holy and one day he's going to judge us? Because, guys, if that point's not understood, the message you're trying to tell them about Jesus, it doesn't make sense. See, why do they need to give their life to Jesus? They don't even believe there's a God, most likely. Why do they need to ask for forgiveness? Because they don't even understand that there are consequences to come one day when they stand before him. So you got to help people understand that base knowledge, the preliminaries to getting to the good news itself. There's one God. He's created us. He wants to know us. One day he's going to judge us and hold us accountable for the lives we live. Point number one, easy. You can memorize that. You can rehearse that and get that down. Leads you into the second point. The Bible teaches us that the coming judgment, that's bad news for us as men. And the reason that's bad news, because the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. Now, you want to take time to explain sin. Sin is disobedience. God tells us we have to live a certain way, but we've disobeyed God's standards, God's rules for living life. We've rebelled against him. And the ultimate consequence is that we deserve spiritual death. Spiritual death is when we stand before God to be judged one day, and God measures our life up against his holiness, which is embodied in Jesus Christ, the perfect life he lived, and we all will fall short. And the ultimate punishment we deserve is to be cast away from God's presence, and I tell people this, into a literal place called hell. It is a real active place of judgment. You say, well, why are you going to bring up hell at this point? Listen, if there's no consequence when we die, if there is no active, real place where God's going to pour out his wrath upon mankind, live life like hell on this earth, because when you die, it doesn't matter. You see, when we don't tell people about the judgment to come and the hell that is real, we take the teeth out of the gospel. We take the bite out of the gospel. Jesus suffered on that cross hour after hour and took the brunt of God's wrath so that we would not have to suffer that wrath for all of eternity. So you want to tell people, man, there's a judgment that's coming. And so this is where you tell them the greatest need then for all of mankind is for forgiveness. It trumps every other need that any man has. It's the need for forgiveness. So you've set them up. You've told them about God. You've told them about man. You've quoted the scriptures, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. These verses are so easy to memorize. And then that gets you to the heart of the good news concerning Jesus Christ. You've told them nothing but bad news up to this point, but now you get to say, but there's good news. There's good news, and this is the good news. Our God loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to rescue us from our sins and to rescue us from the coming judgment. And the Bible teaches us that if we are willing to understand these truths, that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, and that he went to the cross and he paid the penalty for our sins by dying in our place, and he came back from the dead as the one who conquered sin and death, that God will actually forgive us. You see, you're telling them what Jesus did. Fully God, fully man, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in our place, came back from the dead, conquered sin and death for us. And he offers what he now has, true life, to us. And the text that you can quote is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That text teaches us that Jesus died on the cross for every man while we were still alienated from God. So you've told them about God, you've told them about man, you've told them about Jesus, and now to conclude your gospel explanation, you're going to tell them about the response we just talked about in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And this is the verse that I use when I get to this point. The good news that God has sent his son into this world so our sins can be forgiven, there's a response that God requires. This is how I lead in. God requires that we all personally respond to the gospel. If we want to know the forgiveness of our sins, to be rescued from the coming judgment, to have a right relationship with God, and to have a transformed life that's going to mean eternal life when we die, we have to do what God says. We have to repent. We have to believe the gospel. I just tell them we turn from sin and we truly trust in Jesus Christ. Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. That, my friends, is a very concise, an easy way to share the gospel. Now, I took more than 2 minutes to explain that, but when I'm talking with people, I have that down in my heart so well that I'm able to naturally flow through a gospel presentation where people can hear all of that, and I can respect the time that they have in which they've told me that they'll allow me to talk with them. An easy, easy way to think through the main message of the Bible, God, man, Christ responds. It's my desire as your pastor, as a staff, we want everybody to have this as their default. When you're thinking through, how do I explain the good news? Have I told them about God? Have I told them about man's problem? Have I told them who Jesus is and what he did? Have I told them how to respond to the gospel? Those four questions are integral in any gospel explanation to making the gospel clear. And then we wrap it up. We've taken off. We've cruised into. And now we're going to land. How do you close the conversation? This is what I do. After I've shared God, man, Christ's response, I'll say something like this. That message has radically changed my life. And I'll ask them, have you ever heard that message or ever considered it before? And depending upon what they say, my follow-through is something like this. If they tell me no, well, I just want you to know God loves you. God's got a plan for your life, and it all centers on the decision you're going to make concerning Jesus. If you've never made that decision personally by repenting and trusting in Christ, I am more than willing. I would love to talk about this more with you and help you in actually giving your life over to Jesus so that he could be your personal Lord and Savior. So that's the way you would close it. And on the tracks that we've put together, there is actually a prayer that we've put on the card so that it will give you a guide to help people voice from the heart this desire for forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life by truly turning from their sin and placing their faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we want you to share the gospel. That's the go-to approach, the default you're always thinking through. I heard a pastor talking a couple of weeks ago, and he was saying, at my church, we just give our people every approach you can think of. And I got to thinking, I wonder how many of them are actually using all those approaches. It's kind of like as I shared this morning in Sunday school, you go to a restaurant, there's so much on a menu, you get confused, you don't even know what you want. So we want you to have that go-to approach. We want you to be thinking, this is a way I can normally casually get into a gospel conversation, and this is a way that I can share that message with others. So here's what I want us to do as we can conclude. I want everybody here and those who are away for spring break, who are coming back, we're going to send out a constant contact email. We want everybody to go through flight school again next Sunday. We want everybody to be committed to saying, I need to be refreshed. I need to go over this and go over this until it just becomes a part of who I am. So please be here for flight school next Sunday, 9 a.m. in the gym. I want to thank everybody who came this morning, but some of you, I know you didn't attend, but we want you to come to our corporate gathering for Sunday school. Number two, here's your assignment. As families, we want you to go home, and this week we want you to be practicing what we taught you during flight school this morning. We have our cards out back in the Welcome Center desk. We want you to grab some of those, but we want you to go home as husbands and wives and as children. Practice the takeoff, the cruise. Practice the landing. Memorize this. Get it in your heart so it can become just who you are. Let it become your DNA. Let this become the DNA of Lakeland Baptist Church when it comes to sharing the gospel. I want some of you who are already further along, you're more confident, we want you to try this. This week, we want you to be bold. And we want you to share the gospel with somebody using this approach. If you're here this morning and this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel, or maybe you've heard it many times and there's never been a point in your life where you have received God's gift of salvation through Jesus, we're about to have a time of response. I'm going to be up front. I'm going to have two pastors along with me, and we're going to give you an opportunity. If you want to talk with one of us, if you need to go a little deeper into this message that you've heard this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. Jesus' message to you this morning is repent. Turn from your sin. Believe the gospel. Believe who he is and what he did for you. And we want to help you in making that decision so that you know you're doing what you need to do according to God's word. I was talking with Corwin Snow this morning. You all know Corwin. He's a pilot in our midst, and he was telling me, he's like, Donald. I knew he would get excited about this aeronautical analogy for flight school. He did tell us, though, Jesse and Cody had their uniforms all wrong. He said that's not what pilots wear, but most of y'all didn't know that. But he said, Donald, he's like, I got to tell you something. He said, the first time I was up in the air, as I was working on getting my pilot's license and I was training, and I was so nervous. He said, and there came a time where my instructor told me, well, Corwin, it's all yours. He got out of the plane, and Corwin was on his own. And he was telling me, man, it was something to get down the runway and to finally take off and to finally cruise all by himself and then to bring that plane back around and to land it. He's Donald, outside of my salvation in Christ and my marriage, he's like, nothing like it. He said, let the people know when you finally go solo, man, that is such a reward. It's such a blessing. Guys, my heart, my desire for all of us to be able to go solo, that we're all confident, that we're clear, and we're obedient with the gospel, that we can do this on our own, that we know how to take off, cruise into, and land gospel conversations. Pray to that end for me. I want to celebrate as a church all the people who are hearing the gospel because we are being faithful to tell. Would you please stand? Father, thank you for this passage this morning. God, thank you for what you're doing in our hearts here at Lakeland. And thank you most of all for the gospel. God, everything revolves around what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. God, if there's one person here who doesn't know you through him, God, may today be the day of salvation. God, may we decide to publicly declare our faith as Jesus did, as he models that for us. If there's someone here who needs to join our church and they want to make that public and we want to celebrate that with them, God, give them the courage to make that known. Whatever needs to take place, have your will in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What's God leading you to do? Would you please come?